Hi, everybody. Nice to see you. Nice to visit the home church. I grew up here and spent a lot of time here. Spent a lot of time doing things here, building this church. Part of that was fun. And it's nice to see it's being used. But brother, we got to lift up that 100, more than 100. We need about a 500 to 1,000 here. That's what you really need, because that's what it was built for. But once we get the first 100, we can pray for more. Okay, so about a year ago, maybe, I was on the Finnish side, and I really felt compelled to speak about, I was compelled to speak about the prodigal son story. And I struggled with it. And after I finished the sermon and everything, I was happy with it, how it all went. I believe it was God's will. And I get into the car, and the Lord says, yeah, but you need to finish it. I said, I do. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. But I'm going to recap the story, because that's important. If you're not familiar with the story, I think you would all be, but I'm not actually reading it out of this book. I actually printed a piece of paper with bigger text, because I'm having a hard time seeing this book. Blessed book, but small letters. Okay, this is Luke 15, 11 to 32, verses 11 to 32, New International Version, the prodigal son. Jesus continued. Let me just say before I continue, at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, Jesus says something. He says, the person writing it says that the Pharisees and the tax collectors were there listening. And then sinners also, but that's just everywhere all the time. So just people. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. It's a very interesting story, because Jews are not allowed to touch pigs. Okay. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, Hey, what's going on? your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back and safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a single goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, just note what he says, this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So I'm just going to go over a few points of the story. This is a life story with a spiritual truth that's called a parable. That means it's a story that Jesus made up as he was speaking. It wasn't a story about maybe somebody's life, but it certainly can be. But it's a life story with a spiritual truth he's trying to teach. The story starts, Father, give me my portion. First of all, that's the huge offense. I've never heard anything like it in my life personally. No, never have I heard anybody go and say, Dad, Mom, give me half that. Give me my part of the money that's in this house and invested in everything. It's very offensive. And I think it was even more so in the day. And Father divides the money. Divided it 50-50? No, he didn't. Because the oldest son would get double portion. So if he divided it into three portions, the oldest son would get the first two portions, and the youngest son would get one portion. Anyway, that doesn't mean anything. Jewish law stated that the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance. That's automatic. So if you were born first in the family, man, you're blessed. At least blessed more than your other kids, or the other kids. The young son leaves. Father watches as his son disappears down that dirt road. Wondering when he's going to come back, what's in front of him. Thoughts must have been there. I'm thinking now humanly. Jesus wasn't saying these things. I'm just thinking as a human about this life story. He goes to a distant country. One reason he went to a distant country, I believe, is he went to hide. Because the life way, what he was going to live, he didn't want anybody to see. And that's what sin always does. It drives you away, far away from God. In a distant country to hide. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And it wastes the money. And he wasted his money on wild living. And you can imagine. I know a true story like this, though. In 1983, I worked in a shop in Richmond. And there's a guy that lived next door. I'd watch him sitting on the porch every day with his hands in his face like this, and it looked like he wanted to give up on life. So I asked one of the guys whose dad owned the company, and he was there working with me. I said, what that guy on the steps like? What's wrong with him? He said his parents died a couple years ago, and he inherited $300,000, and he used it on parties. He lost all of his money. All of it went, everything his parents left him. He had the house had a mortgage on it, but he didn't use anything out of the $300,000 to pay off the mortgage, so he'd had a house. No, he partied, drank, did the things that this prodigal son did. and he lost everything. And he was there, what do I do now? Regretting every moment of his life, the way he'd done after his parents died. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. This young man lost his money, he lost his clothes, he lost his dignity. It was gone. He was empty. So he says, I've got to find a job. I'm starving. So he gets a job feeding pigs. Like I said, Jews are forbidden to touch pigs. They're considered unclean. So now he had the lowest job absolutely possible that somebody could do. And he finally comes to his senses. He was starving to death, empty, inside and out. Sin takes and gives pain. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And I'm sure the guy never planned to be there and go through all that. But sin doesn't care. Because sin doesn't come from God. Sin comes from the pit. And it doesn't care. It just wants to hurt you, destroy you. Because it has an author, and it's Satan. And it is a real force on earth. We must believe that if we believe that there's a God. There's no way around it. The son remembers his home. There's lots of food. Typical guy, first thing that comes to mind. Food. Nothing wrong with that. I will go to my father. I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'll say all these things to my father. And humility comes back. He starts to humble himself. Heads back. Father's been waiting months or years. We don't really know. And I just thought, if I was in that spot, what would I be doing? I'd probably go on the front porch where, in the direction he left. I'd probably go out there every day, probably in the morning and evening, looking down that road and whispering, where are you? Where are you? Come home. It's funny, isn't it? This story portrays God. And what did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? And Adam and Eve went into hiding, if you remember. And God went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did God say? Adam, where are you? Let's remember one thing. You didn't find God. God found you. And it's always that way. You can't find God unless God draws you to him. And everything he has done, everything, so we can have an eternal life. We can be saved. We can be his kid, children, son, daughters. The father sees him coming far away and filled with compassion. You can only imagine what he felt like. He runs to his son, throws his arms around and kissed him. Son says this, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father didn't answer that, but he did answer it, but he didn't answer it. He didn't say anything at that moment. And then he answers and he says, servants, quick, bring the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and the barbecue meat. Let's get those festivities going. In this story, the enough food that we're talking about here isn't spiritually as abundance. The best robe means you're clothed in righteousness, peace, and joy. The ring means God is committed to you forever. Just like in marriage, we're committed to each other. Well, God commits to us too. The sandals signify royalty, not poverty. And the fattened calf signifies celebration awaits you, awaits us. Man, a celebration it will be. What's the Father say? He's thinking in his head, doesn't say much at that moment, but thinking, I'm sure, my son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Our God has such loving thoughts towards us. At no point does he start to despise us or hate us when we make mistakes. Now, people might do that, but God doesn't do that. Never. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, where you've slept, whatever you've said, I don't care. This Bible teaches that God loves us and he wants you home. He wants you home. The older son hears this music and dancing, and he asks, and he gets angry. He doesn't want to go in. Why? Why doesn't he want to go in? So the father goes out to convince his older son to come in. First thing we have to remember, this older son does not have a heart like the father. This older son does not have a heart like his father. The older son does not call him his brother anymore. He disowns his brother. Wow. He says, your son wasted all your money with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a calf for him, and I get nothing. I have slaved away. The oldest son's self-righteousness comes out. He exalts himself. There's no grace. He's loveless. Then blames his father on top of all of this. You gave me nothing. The father is offering him everything. And you've given me nothing. Are we talking blind or what? But you got to remember what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees are listening. The tax collectors are listening. And then all the other people who have sinned are listening. He's speaking to all of them. He's teaching a spiritual story. And he's trying to break through to them. Do you not get it? Isn't it interesting that Jesus never finished the story? You ever notice that? He didn't give us a good ending or a bad ending. He just didn't end the story. And I was reading this and I'm going, hey, he didn't end the story. Because he wanted the people to think, what would I do? Or what should I do in this situation? You know? We know the Pharisees were really fanatics at their laws and regulations and all this, you know, religious laws on top of that. So Jesus was working on that area in them. We all decide how we react and how we love or what we do when we see things in life. We all see things in life. We see all kinds of failure constantly. We have to remember that we have all fallen short. We have all sinned. And you say, well, yeah, but that youngest son, he sinned so bad. It's way worse. You know what this book says? Even the little sin is the same as the big one. It doesn't matter to God. Because he loves. And he can deal with the little one, and he can deal with the big one. But we, as people, we see the big sin, and we go, my goodness, that person's a sinner. Do you remember the story of the two men that went into the temple? One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. Two men again. Us men aren't very good at this. Anyway, he goes into the temple, and the Pharisee gets up and prays. God, I thank you that I am not like all these other men around here. All these other sinners and all these who do this and all this. I just can't fathom. You know, it's a parable. Jesus. But there's people can think that way. I'm so good that those others just nothing. And the other one, the tax collector, he realized he's a sinner. And he wouldn't even lift his head up. He's kind of looking down. And Lord, have mercy on me. And he hit his chest. And what did Jesus say? He says, the guy, what do you think? And he asked the crowd, I can't remember if he asked the crowd, but anyway, he said that the guy who hit his chest, he humbled himself before God. He went home blessed. He just went home blessed. So wasn't the other guy a sinner? What do you think? Does God call us to judge? No, he doesn't. It's strictly his job. The word judges us, yes, but we're not called to judge. All right. So how do we fix these problems? How do we deal with it when we see people fail? You know, I've failed many times. I can barely deal with it myself. My own failures. I think it's just good to remember also that the Bible tells us and teaches us that we're not to compare ourselves to others. I'll give you one tip. If you have a problem comparing or judging or being self-righteous, instead of comparing yourself to people who fail, why don't you compare yourself to Jesus Christ? That's good medicine. Because you will find out that you'll start to humble yourself. That's the thing to do. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. The way we can really do this from our hearts when we see failures and whatever, and love this broken world. You know, if we don't love this broken world as Christians, where are they going to find true love? If they don't find it from us and hear it from us, where are they going to get it? They're going to be eternally lost. The only way we can get it is first, number one thing in our life has to be God. And not just that, that we pursue him. We love God. How do we love God? The same way as a husband and wife love each other. I remember, or even better, when we were engaged, kind of fanatical when we were engaged, aren't we? Don't you believe? And we used to, you could just look forward to seeing the other person so badly. You'd be at work and you're looking at the clock, get off in an hour and I'm going to head off over there and I'm going to come and see her and go see her, whatever, vice versa. And you'd spend an hour, two, three, four, whatever, talking. And you just love to listen to every word that was being spoken. Why? Why? Did the strangest things, you could be walking, go for a walk in a park what normally you wouldn't do and stuff. I remember my father-in-law saying they went to walk in the rain and they just loved it. They were having a great time because they felt that love for each other, just loving each other. How do we love God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. That's very important. But also, spending that one-on-one time with God. What, asking him to do things for you? No, that can be done later. That's called prayer. That's asking and talking to God about stuff. But loving God, how do you do that? You remember what it was like when you got saved? How excited were you about the Lord? Do you remember? I do. You start doing those same things. You talk about them. I remember when I met my dear wife, and first thing I had to do is I had to go tell my best buddy about her. And it was great. Like, I couldn't stop talking. He's smiling and he's going, man, he says, you're nuts. I wasn't nuts, I was just in love like crazy. But that's what we should be, actually nuts about God. Man, if this thing becomes religious, it's going to be boring. And nobody will ever be attracted to us or God. But difficult people come in our lives. And this is the part now I'm going to add, which I never spoke last time. Where are we at? I have some time. Hank, got some time? Okay, good. All right. How do we love those difficult persons, people? I've worked in a machine shop all my life, but in this particular machine shop, I had worked there 5 years, and all of a sudden there was one of the guys in the machine shop, machinist, I'm a machinist, he didn't like me, started to dislike me, and I hadn't done anything different than before, as far as I know. And I'd come in the morning, say, good morning, Olaf. He was a German fella, and he was very good at his trade. And after a while, coming in morning after morning, he wouldn't say good morning to me at all. He was totally ignoring me. And man, that just started to bug me. Like, what's going on? Used to say good morning, but it's not no more. And he even started to have a little bit of a mean look to him when I said it. And I go, oh boy, where am I going to go with this now? So you won't believe it, but a thought came to my mind. Maybe I should talk to God about this. I did. I prayed. I said, God, help me. I don't know what to do with this Olaf guy. Like, help me. Guide me, lead me, something. And it got so bad that I decided, well, I better not say anything. I'm not going to say good morning. It seems to be getting worse. So I went to work and I didn't say anything. He didn't say anything and didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to him. I go, I don't know why at all. So then I prayed, and one day my boss says, you two, Olaf, Jyrki, you have to switch machines because Olaf needs to work on your machine, Jyrki, because it's a bigger machine. The job he's doing, he needs that bigger size machine. And you go on to Olaf's machine, it's smaller. I said, fine. We switch machines, walk by each other, no problem. And I'm working on his machine. He's working on my machines. Everything's very good. And all of a sudden, I feel this prompting. I feel this that little voice inside saying, Jyrki, clean this machine. And I'm going, no, that can't be the Lord. And he goes, Jyrki, clean this machine. Then I realized it was the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not cleaning his machine. That guy isn't worth cleaning machine for. He's just awful guy. Now silence. This one's the best part. I heard the voice again. It says, will you clean the machine for me? I said, well, yes, I will. And so my machine's making, I'm cutting, it has this, you can engage feed and it takes these long cuts. And so I had all these long cuts to do, and Then I had to start, I started cleaning the machine. There's a big chip tray where all these chips come off as you got big stock like this or something, and you're machining and it's getting smaller and smaller and whatever, and all those little chips are flying all over the chip tray around the machine everywhere. So I'm cleaning this thing. The chip tray was already full. I filled two 45-gallon drums, 200-liter barrels of steel shavings. If you think wet snow is heavy, you don't know what heavy is. I shoveled that. I filled up two barrels, and I got it clean, like there was no more chips. I'm still cutting, still working. And then I just felt like, well, you know, I better get out the spray can, you know, and towels, and I cleaned the machine. I got it kind of a clean that we do only at Christmas time, just before Christmas break, you know, once a year cut to a clean. Man, I'm giving her. I'm just cleaning this thing the best I can. And I'm starting to whistle now. I'm loving it. I'm starting to feel good. I don't know if the blessing was coming, like I was starting to feel the blessing. I was just whistling, having a great time, smiling. And I happened to glance that way, you know, where the guy that Olaf was. And he's going like this. He's looking around the machine like, what's that guy doing? So I finish my job. He finishes his job. And we walk by each other again. Jobs are done and kind of switch machines again. I walk by and he looks at me and says, thanks. I said, no problem. Heavy talkers, you know. Anyway, why am I telling you this story? First of all, there's a loving God that loves Olaf. There's a loving God that loves Yerky. Yerky was in a dilemma and he turned to loving God, and loving God said, do this. So if you love me, you obey me. And I said, okay, I'll obey you and I'll do it. And I didn't want to, but I did it. Why? What happened then? I'll tell you what happened then. Slowly, but surely, Olaf and me became friends. And we started to grow closer and closer. At lunchtime, he'd walk over to me. After we'd eaten in the lunchroom, I'd go in the shop, and he'd come walk over, and he'd start chatting to me about life. I said, okay, boy, now we're moving. This is amazing. I would have never expected it. Just two months ago, the guy seemed like he hated me. Anyway, the point is, we got so close, we were laughing, we're telling stories, we're having a great time. And when I left there, we were like really close friends. And we were like holding back tears. We were ready to say goodbye. We were saying goodbye. Can God do things like this? I'm telling you, he can. Because his word is true and he loves everybody. And he loves you, and he can use you, and he can flow through you, and that's his plan. He has chosen us so that his spirit would flow through us to other people. You believe it? Do you believe it? That God wants to use you in your life, wherever you go, whatever you talk with people, God wants to flow through you. Might not always be preaching to Adam. Sometimes it might be just cleaning their machine or something else. Just showing them love. That's what kind of living God we have. I've got one more story and then I'm going to pack it up. And this is also kind of weird. I went fishing. Fishermen, listen tight now. Went up to the Chilliwack River. Or it might be either the Fraser River at that point. I don't know what it's called at that moment. Went sockeye fishing. Sockeye are a fish, salmon. Okay, so when the sockeye season opens, it's absolute mayhem out there. If anybody ever been out there, you know what I'm talking about. The fishermen are stacked along the river. They get there. The guys who really want to get the fish, they're there before the sun comes up. They're standing with their feet ready for the sun to come up, because you can't start fishing until the sun comes up. That's why. Guys are stacked in line, river's flowing here. They're stacked 6 feet apart. 6 feet, like
Right here. One guy's there, one guy here, and 6 feet again. And you cast it.
I better get on the mic. You got to cast, right? But you got to do it in sequence. So everybody kind of at the same time, cast, and the lines drift down the river like this. And you go, you know, bring them in. And you go, you do it again. You get out of sequence, boy, you're going to cause a mess, okay? Okay, so it was a great day, and I caught a fish. So I bring it in quick so they don't mix up the other guy's lines. And you walk back with this fish coming into the shore because it's really shallow, they come out easy. And I backed right out, and I don't know, I was like, almost to the back wall, say, that far from the river. Well, maybe not quite that far. But anyway, I've got the fish now, and I'm taking it off the hook, and I give it a bonk. And I see this guy going whipping by me with a rod. I let go, what? Okay, anyway. And then I look again, I go, that guy took my spot. There's no other spots. He took my spot. And my buddies are standing on both sides of him. They're kind of looking at him like, You want a pounding or something? It's not the etiquette on the river. You don't do that. So I got my back to this guy, and man, the temperature's rising. In the inside there, I was getting just like, I'm getting a little ticked. Sorry, not the godliest word to say, but anyway. Lord, forgive me. And he did, because I was on that river and I was getting pretty mad. I was angry. Anyway, I'm cleaning the fish, took its gills out, and I'm thinking, what do I do next? And I look at my knife and I go, I know what I can do with this knife. I got this Abraham moment. I'm going to do some sacrificing. No, I didn't. No, I put the knife away and I said, I guess, God, this isn't part of the plan. It can't be. So I left the fish there, everything's good, and I go. But before I turned around, I prayed. Can you believe it? I did it again. I just prayed. I said, God, simple prayer. I says, you know how hot I am under the collar right about now. God, please help me. I don't want to get in trouble, and I don't want that guy your nose to bleed or anything stupid like that. You know me, and I can get pretty excited. So I ask for your help. I ask for it right now. So I turn around. I start walking back to the river towards this guy. And lo and behold, he had cast it wrong. And he got mixed up his lines with a guy like seven guys down. And all these guys in between are yelling and screaming, what are you doing, you know? And this guy's getting embarrassed. So now, I can't remember if he cut his line or he kept walking. He left his line and walked by the guys and they had to sort it out, the mess. I got my spot back, just like that. And I sat standing there and go, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear my prayer. And you know what? I'm not sure, but I think the Holy Spirit, that's what I remembered this way. But like, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, okay, you got your spot back. Why didn't you share your lunch with them? Huh? Imagine. Sometimes we think we're so great. Imagine if I pulled out my lunch and said, walked up to the guy and said, buddy, you hungry? Do you want lunch? I wonder how that conversation could have gone. Would have made him feel uncomfortable, right? So I don't have much to boast about, but I've come find out in life that if we just simply go to God with those things that challenge us, whatever they are, because you never know when they're going to come. Why not just go to God? He is love. The Bible said God is love. So if you need more love, go to God, because that's where you're going to get it. Ooh, okay, better speed it up. I got one more thing I want to say. Am I done here? Okay. classes. This world is so messed up. People are broken, as we know. I don't have to tell you. Jesus wants to touch people's lives, and he wants to use you to do it. If you think that God is going to show up and he's going to start helping people and reaching out to your neighbors and he's going to go and do it, it's not the way it's going to happen. He wants to do it through you, and he will flow through you. It just takes a step. Some of you guys I know are a beautiful example in this church, that you go downtown and you do a street ministry, and you love on those who don't have food, and you love on those who don't know God. You continue to do that. It's beautiful. But for us to reach this world, it really depends on something. And it depends on this, on our relationship with God, with Jesus. Because that'll depend how we follow him and obey him. And if we put the number one command first that Jesus said, and he must be first, it'll start to change everything. Don't go to the other stuff and start doing other things until you've done the number one thing. It is so important. I don't know what you're thinking at this moment. Can you possibly find yourself in this story? I know us who are Christians, we've given our lives to Christ, to receive Christ into our heart. We find ourselves in this story. We came back home to God. Maybe you are a servant with a servant's heart, ready to do anything the Father says. Maybe you are a lost son or a daughter needing to come home. Maybe you are self-righteous and find it hard to accept people and their mistakes. Maybe sin has a hold on you. You have a secret sin. You're stuck. You're in chains. What to do? The Bible says that in James 5:16, we're to confess our sins and confess them to Jesus, confess them to man. And he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins. He will break the chains. He will set us free, set you free. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head in prayer.